So I'm turning this evening to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Friends, in a single study, want us to think about heart management. Heart management, and this is a very important thing. It's typical of the Puritans, because they were ever mindful of the fact that the Bible tells us that what matters most is the state of our hearts before God. How we stand in terms of our hearts before the Lord. And we know that at conversion, before we are converted, we, even if we showed any interest in Christianity or say religion at all, it was all outward. It was all merely going through the motions and participating in the social aspect of it. We hardly give attention to our hearts. But something wonderful happens when the Lord brings us to Himself. We are concerned about who we are inwards, who we really are in our hearts. And that becomes one of the great marks of grace, and because it makes us realize that the Lord isn't just looking at what we do outside, but what goes on within us. And this has to be carefully looked into and taken seriously. Now, the purpose of our study this evening, my dear friends, is that we would want to understand what it means to manage the heart. And then, of course, the problems that can arise with this. And I hope you would realize that they are so vital to spiritual life, to growth, to joy in the Lord, to comfort of His Spirit, and all these blessings that are promised us in the Scriptures. And so, that is the concern. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure you know, in this context we are told, He gave His answer to the Pharisees who wanted to trick Him. And they thought that He would not get this correct. He would perhaps produce a kind of commandments of His own. But if He showed them that He was fully acquainted with the ways of His Father, as He told them that this is the heart of the commandment. And so those words that Jesus said unto Him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. You will realize that in this place, the heart is set side by side others. In the New Testament, sometimes the heart is used alone to represent our inner being, who we are in reality. Other times it is put side by side others, because other aspects of who we are within would be stressed. And so here you have heart, soul, and mind. When we are speaking of the heart in our discussion this evening, we are talking about the inward man, or who we really are before the Lord, and how God views us. It is said that the state of the heart reflects the entire person, because He shows us who He is. In here, if you add it up to the others, it gives you other parts of it, which if you try and put them together, you can't put hard lines between them because they strongly overlap here. But it gives you insight into our aspects. So when He said that we love the Lord with all our heart, the emphasis will be our affections and our desires and our will. That this is given to the Lord. The Lord's will and pleasure becomes the principal thing, the chief thing to us. So we love Him with our heart. We love Him with our souls, meaning that we come to the point where we realize the very essence of life is to please Him. Because the soul represents spiritual life. The fact that we are more than a body. And the material aspect of us. So we love Him with our souls, having our minds on the fact that we love the Lord, we want to please Him, we see pleasing Him as the very essence of life. And then we love Him with our mind, the motives, the thoughts, so that in all the motives, in all the thoughts, we desire to honor Him. And so this is us, the picture of us. And the idea of managing the heart is to strive by the grace of God to keep the heart fixed on the purpose for which God saved it. God saved us. He gave us a new heart and changed us. Why did He do it? That we want to keep that in place. Now, what I want to do is to really survey a number of texts this evening, and you would appreciate that the expression, the heart is fixed, is used a few times in Scripture, or established, meaning that it is focused on that for which God made it. In other words, what we want to say is this: when we were converted, God put some things in us which became the focus of all our desires and affection. Though these things became the focus of our thoughts. We were given new motives that influenced everything we thought about and did. Now, we want to manage our hearts in the sense that we want to constantly keep it so. We don't want it to wander. We don't want it to go into something else. And so, that's the purpose. Friends, it's important to grasp this part. The third hymn that we sung, if you've not closed your hymn book, I can read that to you. Hymn number 437. Look at how the hymn writer, Alfred Doddridge, puts it. Oh, happy they that fixed my choice on Thee, my Saviour and my God. That moment at conversion, all our hearts were fixed upon the Savior. He became our chief choice and our best choice, our supreme choice, you see. And then look at the problem that occurs. And it presented as healed through conversion. Look at stanza 4. Now rest my long divided heart fixed on this blissful center, rest. You see, so conversion fixes the heart. Otherwise, our hearts are divided. We have want God, we have want heaven, we have want some part of our lives change. We also have want the world, and have want to be independent, and to be masters of our own lives. See, that was our state, in unconverted state. But conversion fixes the heart. This hymn right here is saying, for a long time my heart was divided, now it is fixed on that blessed center. The center which the Lord intended our hearts to be fixed. It's fixed there. And so, heart management is simply praying for the grace of God to keep our heart in the state where God fixed it at conversion. And we say, it is that place where in our motives we were driven entirely by the things that God wanted. We didn't have secondary motives and ulterior motives. All we wanted is to please God. And then our affections were for Him. We loved Him. We wanted to please Him. We wanted to honor Him. And our desires were after Him. We had spiritual desires. The psalmist will bring in others that I will bring in very soon. Conversion. Establish these things in us. But friends, even as Christians, these things can wander. We can wander off from these things once again. And one of our hymns, which I would read to you shortly, portrays it so beautifully. It shows how Christians down the centuries recognize that heart religion, friends, is the hardest thing. Our hardest duty is how to keep the heart on its fixed state. The way the Lord fixed it at conversion and to let it grow in that fixed state, to keep it there, is our hardest work. But it's our noblest and most privileged work. It's our blessed, most blessed work, which we should never really let down. And so that's the idea, that we are striving for the grace of God so that we keep the heart where God wanted it to be, with all its affections after God, with its motives Godward, with all the will centered on the Lord. This is the purpose. So friends, I'm going to share a few verses, and you realize that this is indeed the concern of the godly, and then various aspects of it are also shown here. I'm turning two texts from the Old Testament, and then one more from the New Testament. And so I go first of all to Psalms, Psalm 108, Psalm 108 and verse 1, Psalm 108 and verse 1. And this is the psalmist David speaking. Listen to this, please. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. You see, my heart is fixed. It's fixed upon what? Of course it's fixed upon God. But he mentions a duty that goes along with it. And he adds, I will sing and give praise. In other words, Lord, my heart is fixed upon you in order to be able to worship. I am so fixed upon this duty of worship that nothing will so easily move me. I am so delighted, interested in thy worship. Look at what he adds there. Even with my glory. What is he calling his glory? Friends, in Psalm 16 verse 9, he uses a similar expression, my glory. And then it is quoted in Acts chapter 26. And it is interpreted, chapter 2 verse 26 rather. It is interpreted as my tongue, you see. And so, glory here may have the idea of my tongue. And you realize that it fits very well. But why will he call it my glory and not simply say my tongue? Because you know that we are told that the tongue, our words, are the index of the heart. The kind of things that flow from our lips portray our entire being, who we really are. And so if good things come from our lips, from us, our words, they show how much is in our hearts. And so it's not surprising. And so if the tongue is in mind, then of course it connects very well also with the praise he's talking about, isn't it? So I will sing and give praise even with my glory, and therefore my very essence. My very essence will praise you. Of course, the tongue will be included, but my very being will be in the task, the duty of praising you. And my heart is fixed upon thus, God, he tells the Lord. And so, we want our hearts not to be moved easily, so that we lose the delight of worship. It's part of our love to God, I'm sure you know. And so we want to make sure our hearts delight always in his worship. And the practice of praise doesn't become dreary or something we don't really want to do, but something we have sincere delight in. Please, Psalm 102 and verse 7 and 8. Psalm 102. And you have the psalmist again here. Psalm 100 and, in other words, Psalm 112, I beg your pardon. Psalm 112. Verses 7 and 8. So Psalm 112, verses 7 and 8. It's talking about the godly, if you read the entire psalm. It's talking about the godly. And this is one of the beautiful descriptions of him. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. You see. And verse 8. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. His heart is established in the sense that he trusts in the Lord. This is another aspect of the fixedness of the heart. We want to manage our heart in the sense that we want to realize that our hearts are so fixed upon the Lord that we trust him, that we constantly look to him, and we depend upon him in all things. We want to see that our hearts are so fixed upon him, according to Psalm 108, so that his praise doesn't become dry. His worship doesn't lose its interest, you see. If the heart is fixed upon the Lord, if the heart is properly managed, this is how it's supposed to be. If we should find it fixed upon the Lord, ever looking to the Lord, ever interested in the Lord, so that his praise, as well as our trust in him, are all firm, are all strong, you see. And so, what will be the evidence of a wandering heart? My heart ceases to trust in the Lord. My heart ceases to take delight in God's praise and his worship, you see. And so, my dear friends, that's the purpose. I hope I'm trying to make some sense. And I come to Philippians chapter 1. You see, Apostle Paul's fixed mind, fixed interest, fixed concern here. And so, Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed,
But that in all, but with all boldness, as always, so now Christ, say now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. This is like an interpretation of love the Lord with your soul, you see, where he says that my whole concern is that Christ may be magnified in my body. In other words, my whole life, whether I live or die, I don't care. 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, this is to love the Lord with your soul, saying the whole essence of my living is to please him, is to honor him. And he says that my hope, my aim, my design expectation is that I will not be moved from this. I will not be ashamed so as to turn away from this aim which is before me, to say that whether I live or die, I want Christ to be glorified. Friends, managing the heart is exactly seeking grace to do this, so that by the help of the Lord, my heart is so fixed upon the Lord, saying, I want to please the Lord. Whatever happens to me, I want to please and honor him. And then I don't want to be moved from that. I don't want this to be taken away from me. My dear friends, this is what this is all that I mean by managing the heart. And the point is that so that when I realize that my heart is wandering, I may quickly go to the Lord and ask for grace and help, you see. When I see that my heart is wandering, I may go to him. Please tell me if you have it. Please, if you want, please. Sing with me to that hymn number 456. And you realize that once again, it actually comes through a lot in Wesley's hymns as well as John Newton. Number 456. We won't sing that tonight, and so I'm picking out some of these here to show what we mean by managing the heart. And so, hymn number 456. And look at the first two stanzas. I want a principle within of jealous, godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. You see, that kind of awareness where when sin is drawing near, I can feel it. And then look at how he puts it in stanza 2. I want the first approach to feel of pride or fond desire, to catch the wandering of my will and quench the flaming fire. If I don't quench the wandering, I beg your pardon, if I don't catch the wandering of the will, before you realize, it inflames all kinds of desire. Before you realize, a certain desire is overwhelming my heart and overwhelming my thoughts, so that I will have to really stay away from the Lord and go far from him, and I don't even notice. I'm trying to keep out outward religious activity, but my heart is far from the Lord, you see. And so, dear friends, heart management is simply like this hymn writer. I want to sense when my heart is going off. Some fond desire, some pointless desire is beginning to intrude into my heart. Some pride, perhaps. I'm beginning to feel proud or something like that within. It's going on within me. I want to be able to see it quickly and therefore arrest it and plead with the Lord to help me, to uphold me before they overwhelm me, you see. So, my dear friends, this is the essence of managing the heart. So, I'm trying to repeat myself, because this part is so, if you grasp this part, I think my work is done. It's the fact that we want to, the Lord fixed our hearts at conversion. He fixed it upon himself, where he became our supreme object of love. And his worship was dear to us. And pleasing him was our number one motive. And whatever we wanted to do, our motives were important to us. But sadly, we can wander off from this. We may still be converted, but still wander off from this before we realize we don't even notice it. Some other desires have intruded and taken over the grounds. And so pride now reigns, or something else. I'll mention a number of things that can happen to us very soon. Now, heart management is seeking that grace from the Lord to be able to see, sense these coming, sense these intrusions, so that we may cry to the Lord early and to call upon Him quickly to help me. Lord, pride is rising. Something else is rising in my heart. So begin to cry before these things entirely possess us and grip us and overpower us. And we live under its power for so long that we don't even see what is happening to us. And so that's the purpose. It's a heart management has to do with us. How to keep it alive. I'll mention that shortly. But this is so important. It's important because the Bible says that we have remember Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the Lord said, I am the Lord who check the reins and the heart. He is the one that knows it. And we can have a very deceitful heart. And everyone knows that sometimes, you know, as Ecclesiastes chapter 8 says, sometimes we can misunderstand God's dealings with us. Sometimes, even when we are living in disobedience, He's very kind to us. You know, we say, I think He's pleased with me. So really, that carelessness, I'm sure there was not really that serious. Otherwise, He would not have given me this or that. But sometimes, you see, His loving kindness makes Him go on and forbear with us, even when we have displeased Him. But if we managed our hearts well, you know, the blessing would be this. We'd rather be moved. We'll say, oh, look at my carelessness. And yet God is a kind. It melts you. It makes you feel ashamed. That the one who is so kind to you, you treat him that way, you see. And so, managing the heart is so helpful. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 10 that they, referring to the people of Israel, that they err in their heart. So they err, they go wrong in their heart. So we can go wrong in the heart. The heart can really be affected by all kinds of things. Let me mention, I will not stay on them at all. I'll be going through them very quickly. I'm mentioning about 9 or 10 conditions our hearts can fall into. And we have to be constantly watching. Of course, we can all have a proud heart, as the hymn writer said, so that we become more self-dependent, less prayerful. We no longer inquire into matters, asking, what says the scripture? What says the word? Because we believe our own heads and we trust in our own selves. We can have envy in hearts. This can affect every one of us so that we begin to be jealous of others and then really even perhaps troubled at their privileges and things like this. We can have anxious hearts so that we become restless and ungrateful because we are anxious for some things. And so we cannot be calm within and cannot sincerely thank the Lord for His present dealings with us. We can have covetous hearts also, so that we become discontented. And then we become those people who are beginning to have our chief pleasure in only things because we become very covetous. We want more, you know. One of the words that's translated covetousness simply means the desire for more, just that. And we can have lusting hearts that can possess us where really very uncleanness becomes an interesting thing. Strangely, so that our hearts are easily defiled. We can have angry and bitter, vengeful hearts so that we are unforgiving in us and begins to be unkind in our thoughts and in our reaction towards people because we become so angry and bitter within. We can have a heart filled with fear so that we become, you know, when our hearts are filled with fear, we become very disobedient. We think the Lord's way would render us vulnerable. And so we rather want to rather choose what we think is our own way of safety. And it flows from fear. So we are not willing to trust the Lord and to wait upon Him because we are afraid that perhaps some evil or shame will fall upon us and our hearts may fall into the state of self-pity. When we fall into a state of self-pity, we become very carnal and our sorrows become very carnal. We are sorrowful merely over just a carnal matters and it drowns sorrow over sin. godly sorrow, the Apostle Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we have inward complaints because we are self-pitying. We have inward complaints against God. We may not say it with our lips, but we are actually complaining in our hearts. Why? Why? Why is my lot cast this way? Why is my circumstances cast that way? Why is that condition mine? Why am I always like this? Why am I always troubled by this? And so in our hearts, we become complaining because we are self-pitying. We can have doubtful hearts. When we have doubtful hearts, what happens? We become more prayerless or become detached from spiritual things. Spiritual things no longer have meaning. They are no longer real. They're merely a chore. Perhaps something you must do. When I'm doubting, spiritual things are no longer valuable and true and comforting. And so I'm prayerless. I become detached from spiritual things and spiritual interests dry. We can have foolish hearts where we like light things. Light things become more interesting. When we are talking about light, pointless things, that's what becomes even enjoyable than the most important things. And so that becomes a foolish heart. We can have very terribly distorted heart. Let me put it this way, rather distracted heart. Where, as the Lord Jesus Christ told Martha, the ordinary chores of life begins to engage our passion. I'm a Christian. And yet, we want to take care of all the small things in the home and in the office or in the various things. But you know, we must never allow our passion to be ruled by these things. Otherwise, there'll be no passion for the Lord. You know, that's one of the dangers with sports. Well, we take interest in some sports with a kind of a casual attitude, you see. Well, I'm interested in that team. I'm interested in that sport, things like that. And, oh, well, we're beating the people. They're beating us or something like that. Well, we take interest casually. But if you're not careful, it becomes a passion. Haven't you seen some Christians that have that passion before? I remember in one of the years, I wouldn't want you to know which one, but we had one of the conferences in Accra. And I think around that time, there was a march. And I was so surprised how, what was happening? Did we finish one of the talks or whatever? And then right after Amen, it was like a race. Everybody was rushing to, I think, the pastor's hall, somewhere there. We watched football. I think it was Ghana and somebody. Some other country or so. Well, by all means, we all like to see Ghana play football, but you know, we must jealously watch over our passion. But nowadays, one of the tricky things is the passion with politics. And they are talking about that party or that party. You know, we always say you may have your sympathies, but manage it. So that you can't be passionate with politics and then be passionate about the work of the Lord. It's that difficult, you can't. And the work of the Lord requires your passion, my passion. So that it's the heated matter. To me, it's the heated matter to you, not politics. We may have just a brief discussion over that, with a kind of a measure of distancing, you see. But if we are sincere, you realize that before you realize, they are intruding into your heart. Before you realize, a discussion, just a small discussion broke out in it about whether party or part. Before it becomes so passionate, and you are really going in for one or the other, and then before you remember, you say, I'm not supposed to go that far, something like that. Indeed, you shouldn't go that far. Because all the politicians in Africa, at least, are the same. I think they all have a common denominator. And so don't let anybody in one of them, really, I'm sorry. So don't be passionate about this. Our passions are for the Lord. He must have our passion. Our zeal. Zeal is a passion, you see. And you can't let that be divided up by anything. And so in watching, in managing our hearts, we want to spot these coming. We want to spot any of these conditions. See, we could have mentioned more, I'm sure you know. Now, any of these states of the heart gradually rising, we want to be able to spot it and be able to do something about it. Because you see, let me read you a very subtle situation we can fall into. Hebrews chapter 3. It's very subtle, and you'll see why it is so subtle, so that you will not see Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take heed, the watchful word, isn't it? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Why does it say take heed? Because that evil heart of unbelief may not come openly. It comes gradually. And so you don't see. And then you realize you are departing from the Lord. And you are not even noticing. My passions are no longer for Him. And my interests are no longer for Him. You remember, I bring you, dear friends, again, that church in Laodicea. I'm sure you remember in Revelation chapter 3. Remember what the condition they had fallen into. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. And this is a typical condition of a heart that is departed from the Lord and yet it cannot see. Verse 17. Let's add 16 so that it makes it even more clear. So then, because thou art lukewarm, that's what happens. Lukewarmness. You know, lukewarmness means I've lost passion. It's become neutralized so that it doesn't go anywhere. It's half-half, sort of. So I'm standing in the middle. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They have lost the capacity to evaluate their own spiritual condition. They were proud over things that they should not be proud about. They were telling them, we are rich. The Savior said, you are wretched. They are saying that we are increasing good. The Savior is saying that, no, you are poor and miserable. They said, we have nothing. And the Savior said, no, you are blind and naked. You see? So, managing the heart is seeking grace that we somehow would want to see how the Lord views us as we look at our own hearts so that we are not deceived by this, so that when we see our case to be that bad, as the Lord told them in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eye with thyself, that thou mayest see. You know what this means? So that we are brought to the state where only in Christ do we glory. We draw all from Christ. You remember the Savior said, buy it from me. Only I can grant that to you. A heart that is properly managed, this is how you will realize that by the grace of God, you draw your all from Christ. Your joy, your contentment, the sense of well-being, the sense of worth, you draw it from Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what He did for needy sinners. And the fact that you are His service. And His invitation to be involved in His service becomes the noblest thing. You don't just say it. You feel it. This is the noblest thing that the Lord calls me to His service. To worship Him, as the psalmist said. And to love Him. And to please Him. And to obey Him. You look at these things and say, this is honor. This is real honor. Above any other honors. Friends, think of it and see. There's no honor that you can compare to that to be able to live as a servant of the Lord, a Christian, living under His rule. What is it that I want to pride myself in? What is it I want to say, hey, look at me, I have those. What is it? If it is not the Lord and I'm a Christian, the heart has become deceived and is departing from the Lord. The heart has not been properly managed. And so it's losing its anchor. It's losing its foundations where it was planted at conversion, you see. And so this is the important thing. And so we want to be so careful that our hearts are not so, as the Hebrews said, are not gradually becoming unbelieving. I'm no longer really interested in the scriptures and in the truths. I'm no longer interested in a life of faith where I live in dependence upon the Lord. I'm no longer interested in really living a life of prayer. I cast all my burdens upon the Lord. When the problems come, the first place I go is the place of the mercy seat. Friends, you want to see, is these things happening? Am I losing ground? Am I departing from the living God? But the point is this, perhaps in order not to be too crushed about this, is this: these things happen. We are like a ship or any vessel on the open sea. Now, what do you expect to happen? Well, the currents will be driving it one way or the other, isn't it? This is constantly happening. We are constantly having a number of things thrown at us, so that our minds may be drifting from one thing or the other. And then our desires, our affections will be setting on things, one thing or the other. And the purpose is that the Christians, this one great part of Christians' watchfulness, that's what Hebrews began with, by saying, take heed. Watch and see, where is your desire going? Where are your thoughts going? What are the thoughts that are becoming more interesting and more enjoyable to us? What are the thoughts? Why, they used to be the Lord and his things. Surely we are allowed to think of all manner of things that affect our lives. But what becomes the chief and enjoyable thoughts? The chief and the most important thoughts. What are they? Now, conversion fixed them firmly upon the Lord and the things of the Lord. And these things can be going away so sadly and so quickly away from us, so that we are moving away from the Lord gradually, as the Lord told the church here in Laodicea. So, my dear friends, I come and I want to begin to move to conclusion, dear friends. Let me read you this passage in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4. And verse 23, which really reaffirms this duty. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. And we have these words: keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In fact, the Hebrew can be sometimes in the margin: keep the heart with all keeping. And that, you know, that book I recommend, that book by Flavel, in our brother's bookshop, a small book. You should have a copy and read it. After you complete it, you go slowly, read it, put it aside, wait for about a few months, 6 months to go back again, because it's always fresh. And the purpose, he follows something like what we are doing tonight, but in a broader way. He shows you the various things that can come into your heart and begin to rule over the Christian and spoil his spiritual life, and then you give answers to them. And so, exactly that. And this is his key text: keep thy heart. Keep thy heart. Only grace can give us the strength. Unbelievers cannot. The unbeliever cannot keep his heart. How do you keep the heart? Of course, you keep it by watching over the thoughts. The kind of thoughts I dwell on. The kind of things I read and listen to. These things influence the heart. And so keep the heart with all keeping. Keep it with diligence, with great care. Because out of it are the issues of life. Who you are, who you will be, flows from the state of your heart. And so, if I ignore the state of my heart, we will not grow up to become godly persons. If the heart and the interest there and the delights there are not godly, how do I expect to be a godly person? How do I expect to be able to have communion with God? And so, keep the heart with all keeping. May the Lord help us, my dear friends, because it's an essential duty, and yet it is such a hard thing. And let me stress that part again before we close, that when we discover early the wanderings of the heart, we want to cry to the Lord, to ask Him. Look back again if you've not closed it. Hymn number 456, what Charles Wesley added there. The first two stanzas tells us the duty of wanting to catch the wandering of the will, and then look at what he hopes to achieve. This is what he wants to achieve. And this is what heart management will help us achieve. That stanza 3. That I from thee no more may part, no more thy goodness grieve, the filial awe, the feeling heart, the tender conscience give. Because we do know what, like Hebrews chapter 3 said, people are departing from the Lord. And so that's not, and then look at stanza 4. Quick, and there's a blessed effect also. Quick as that glancing of the eye. O God, my conscience make, awake my soul when sin is nigh, and keep it still awake. You see, so that the desire is that I become so sensitive, I really the proud, I'm beginning to possess a proud heart, self-pitying heart, vengeful heart. I begin to notice it, and I cry to the Lord. We want to be so quick in that, so it doesn't settle, take root, and overpower us. You see, whether we like it or not, I hope you've heard this illustration. We say that you cannot stop the bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from building its nests on your head. You cannot stop the devil from throwing these desires into the heart. Vengeful spirit, anger, bitterness. You can't stop him from throwing, but you can stop him. Those of us who are Christians, and the Savior has washed our hearts and made it his by what he did on Calvary. We can't stop him from letting these take roots. You see? We can. By really diverting the mind and thinking of the things that we know. This is what the Lord will have me think about. And so we want to have a sensitive conscience. And then, when we have failed, stanza 5, if to the right or left I stray, you see, our path is middle. But if to the right or left I stray, that moment, Lord, reprove. And let me weep that hour away for having grieved thy love. What a tendency it happens to us often. I have allowed some bitterness to reign over my heart for days. And yet I wake up in the morning and read my Bible and sing hymns and I'm going around whistling hymns. I'm normal. I am normal Christian. What a shame. What hypocrisy. What pretense. Why? Because I've ignored the practice of heart management. Otherwise, conscience would have roared. Conscience would have shouted at me. You are a hypocrite. You are pretending. And I would have fallen before the Lord and asked him to have mercy upon us. Maybe some other desires, you see, as I've mentioned. So that when I fell to the right or left, I would begin to see and be concerned and cry to the Lord. Friends, can't you imagine? We will never be allowed. Satan will never allow us to have a peace of mind. We will constantly be throwing all manner of things. But you know, if we are practicing heart management by watching over what desires are rising, ask every time. It's an essential part of self-examination. What is rising in my heart? What are my desires fixing on now? And not many are young here. I'm a young person. And some foolish things are beginning to rise. You know the beginning of it. Before I realized, nowadays, I'm taking interest in that kind of music. It's a kind of a shallow, foolish music. Or a discussion. It's a discussion on the platforms, the social media platforms. And before it, any time you're flicking through your phone, that's where you want to go and read. It's about a particular thing. Why am I always going there? Sometimes you have to ask yourself, why am I always going there? Why am I always speaking about this kind of thing? When we were young Christians, I think we had some of the elderly Christians give us some of the counsels that have stayed with us, so helpful. He says that, I remember one older brother sometimes said that, we are a small church, so we don't have many of the seats. I'm so free to use this illustration. He would say that if there's somebody, and I'm a gentleman, I'm always having, when the church closes, the only persons I have conversations with is ladies. And it's almost habitual. And when I'm here, the ladies are over there, I don't know what has happened. Before I realize, I'm always having a conversation with ladies. Well, surely, we want to mix up, so a little of that is okay. But it's habitual. Then you really have to pause and say, why? Why? And be true to yourself.
and then discover there's something fishy.
Why?
Why am I always talking about people's clothes? Why am I always talking about cars? Am I beginning to be covetous? And things like those. Take yourself seriously. What is happening to me? Sometimes it may be something passing, that's okay. But it may be subtly. And so, and sometimes you may not notice. This is why the Lord's help is so vital. There's a particular issue. Whenever it arises, you become very emotional and absorbed and very interested. Ooh. Have I allowed the devil to really build a mansion in that area? So that because I didn't manage my heart properly. Yes, because you see, in that particular area I have neglected will rob the Lord of the focus and fixedness he deserves. It will become a distraction to worship, to communion with God, to really giving God my passion. It will divide your heart. Your heart has fallen to the right or to the left. It won't be true to the Lord. The Lord won't be pleased with it. You want a heart focused in the middle ground. Focus on himself. It is the purpose of heart management. To constantly watch and see, where is my heart going? Where are my interests settling? Where are the thoughts settling? Where are the motives? Where are the interests and concerns settling? Where are they? And then ask the question, are they really focused on the Lord? Is the Lord central in them all? Is this will? Is this mind? Is this service? Is this worship? Is my trust in him being seen in all in these thoughts and in these motives? I want to take that decision because I want it to reflect my trust in the Lord. I'm going to do that. I'm not going to do that because I want it to trust the priority I give to his worship and the priority I give to communion with him. And this is the kind of thing that is revolving around my mind. If it is not, then heart management may be failing. And we may be slipping either to the left or to the right. And we need to cry to the Lord to help us so that we remain focused upon him. Then will we be truly rejoicing people, my dear friends. And truly grateful people. And our worship will be meaningful. Our hearts will become a stronghold of the Lord, as it were. And he would be with us. And one of the blessed things, my dear friends, you see, is that we will not sin and behave as if nothing is happening. We will surely, foolishly, foolish as we are, we will still fall into sins. Sins that will grieve us, and we grieve the heart of the Lord. But one of the wonderful things, consider a heart that is managed, is that you will not let that stay for overnight. You will go to the Lord and cry to him. You will quickly go to him and beg him for mercy, and begging for pardon, and begging for renewal of strength. And you would, oh, this is another blessed part. You will give attention to heart sins before they materialize into some outward sins. Oh, in my heart, I don't really trust in the Lord. In my heart, I'm really more trustful in my own plans and opinion. And yet I'm portraying myself to be a nice person over here. You will notice it, and you'll be grieving over that before that nobody has noticed anything. That's wonderful, my dear friends, isn't it? And it so assures you that your religion, as the old writers say, is an inward religion. It's a heart religion, not merely outward forms, but a heart religion. And that's what it's supposed to be, my dear friends. May the Lord help each one of us. I hope it's been of some help, so that all of us will have that determination to be watching over our hearts and be crying to the Lord. May the Lord help us.